While you're clapping your hands, why don't you make some Holy Ghost noise for Jesus today? Come on, you ought to lift your voice right now and praise Him with a loud voice. God's been good to you. You ought to give Him glory right now. He gave you another day. He gave you another year. He's been good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. I am so excited to be in God's house today. There's just no telling what can happen if we just all get together and put in our little part. It doesn't take a whole lot, but if you bring what you got to God, God can fill it up. God can do the rest. It's just up to me to do one little piece, and then God takes care of everything else. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, the book of Numbers chapter 19, while you're turning there, let me say what an honor it is to be back again this morning. Didn't we have a time around here Tuesday night? Man, I'm telling you, going into 2020, the devil's in trouble. Well, thank you for all three people that agree with me right there. I said going into 2020, the devil's in trouble. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Brother Copeland, I love you. I give you honor today. I'd be a fool to stand in this pulpit and not honor this great man and his family. I love Brother and Sister Copeland from the bottom of my heart. Amen, amen, amen. That's all right. Go ahead. That's an order of honor where honor is due. Amen. And he has, with the help of God, built a revival church. You are a participant of a man that heard from God and did the will of God. And now you're in the church today because God sent a man. Aren't you thankful? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to tell you, if you're visiting here today, you're not here by accident. You're not here just because someone invited you and you're just trying to get them off your back because they won't leave you alone. And every time they see you, hey, when are you going to come to church with me? That's not why you're here today. You're here by divine appointment. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. You say, well, I'm not really a good person. Well, you leave that up to God to decide. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? We know all of that, but we also know there's some good stuff in there. Then let's let God be the deciding factor in that. And I'm here to tell you today, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can leave here with the Holy Ghost. It's for whosoever will. Amen. Amen. Numbers chapter 19 and verse 14, the Bible says, this is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. Verse 16, one more time, says, and whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. If God will help us today, I want to preach to us just for the next little while, bodies and bones. Bodies and bones. Would you help me right now by lifting your hands and asking the Lord to move in this place? God, we love you. We praise you. We give you glory. God, there's nobody like you in heaven or on earth. You are the first. You are the last. You're the everlasting, the one who was, who is, and is to come, the Almighty. I'm asking you, Lord, right now to have your way in this house today. Move in a mighty way. Come on, church, help me pray. Let's get loosened up right here. God, we need you right now. We need you to touch. We need you to heal. We need you to deliver. We're dependent on you, Lord. There's people here in this house today that need to know you in the fullness of the Spirit and joy and the Holy Ghost. I'm asking you, Lord, right now to help us. Help us today. Help us today. Help us today. Send your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. You may be seated as long as you promise to help me preach. If you're not going to help me, please remain standing so everybody knows who you are. Hallelujah. Well, are y'all ready to have church today or no? All right, all right. The book of Numbers is very interesting in many aspects. It's a book of order. Everyone say order. God has brought his people out. Thank God that he's done that. God gave them liberty, and now they must learn to live a life that is holy and acceptable before the Lord. The book of Numbers, in my own opinion, is a dictionary that is married to the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy. In Leviticus, God told the priests how to live. It defined for the rest of the children of Israel in Numbers. And so, in short, all the way through the books of Leviticus, you see where God is giving very details. We know that God's still a God of specifics and details. And he goes through all of these little details and shows the priest how to live. And then, again, in the book of Numbers, he comes back and he says, now, that's how the preacher's supposed to live. And these are all the things that you've got to do that the preacher does. It's not just for the preacher to live for God. And so there's a journey being made here from the book of Leviticus to the book of Deuteronomy in more than one sense of the word. God's people are growing in government and in holiness unto the Lord, but they are also progressing toward a land that shall be their forever home. No, we know from history that Numbers was given to them in the plains of Moab by Jordan, and Deuteronomy was given to them in the plain over by the Red Sea. And I just encourage you to go home and study it for yourself. I wish I had time, but by the time I got through explaining all that, we'd all be hungry. And so, but in short, just let me give you the short version, is every law that God gave them through the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers was specific not only for us today, not only for them that day, but it was specific to the geographical area that they were in. And so, that's just a little fun fact for you there, but God is, he's paying attention to where they are. And so as they go through this journey, he's speaking to them and giving them a word for where they are. Boy, I could stop right there and preach a little while. So much so that they start writing it down because God really does know where we're at. Isn't it amazing how a God that spins the world on its axis, that watches every sparrow, that counts the number of the hair of your head, has enough time to hear you when you say, Lord, I need you. Isn't it amazing to know that God really does know, the God of heaven and earth that has been here since before time began really does listen to me when I pray. I'm going to tell you what, you can walk around with your head a little bit higher when you finally get that revelation that God really does hear me when I pray. You can pray with confidence knowing that there's nothing too hard. There's nothing too out there that's too far. God really does hear us when we pray. I don't care how crazy it is, how wild it is, how extreme it is. When you lift up your voice and begin to talk to Jesus, there's something that begins to happen. He tells the angels to be quiet because I hear the voice of my children. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And so as we look into all of this, we see this journey that's taking place from Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We see that as they're making a journey, that God gives them a common theme that runs throughout all of these books. Some might say that it is government, and that might be true, but it goes deeper than that. Government is just a stem off of the trunk of the tree, if you will. Some might say it is separation, and again, that would be true, but again, it would just be a stem off of the tree. And some might even say it is holiness, and that again would be true, because how many times did he say in the book of Leviticus, be ye holy, for I am holy? And we understand all of these things, but yet again, holiness is yet but a stem coming off of the tree that is being laid here, this theme that is running through all of these. And so as we come to a conclusion of this, we find that this theme is the theme of what is clean and unclean. It is found in all three of these books. And it's hard for us to understand in this modern 2020 world what's clean and unclean in a biblical sense, because in our generation, what we have to compare what is clean and unclean, it's all defined by one little green LED bulb. If the light's on, the dishes are clean. If the light's on, the clothes are clean. You drive through the car wash, and when that big green light comes on, you know that your car is now clean. It's hard for us to understand. What we define as dirty, Brother Jordan Copeland, is the plates that are still in the sink from last night's dinner. What we define as dirty is maybe stains on the knees of our blue jeans. What we define as dirty is grease and grime from a mechanic's hand that's been under the hood of a car all day. And when we look at all of that, we could say, yeah, in our world it is unclean. But even our most gruesome our examples of unclean when it comes to septic and bloody and gory and even someone that hasn't bathed in over a year, it can't even compare to the definition of uncleanliness in the Old Testament, simply because in our mind, when something is unclean, you just go put it in that box and push the button, and in a little while the light's going to come on and it's going to be clean. And if that doesn't do it, just a little bit of Dawn dishwashing liquid and some elbow grease, that'll get it for sure. That's the way we think in 2020, is if it's unclean, just a little bit of work will get it clean. It doesn't take a whole lot, just a little bit of time, and we can deal with that. But I'm telling you today that in the Old Testament, when it started talking about uncleanliness, it was more than just an external problem, but the external evidence was from an internal issue. I'm gonna preach now. Leviticus deals with how to define things for the priests, and God instructs them how to identify something that was of the filthiest of the filth, the grime and the smell. I'm not trying to gross you out this morning, but it's just reality of how it was. The smell of rotten flesh were the byproduct of an unclean disease that we know as leprosy. In Leviticus chapter 13, God deals exclusively with the disease of leprosy, how to identify it, and unfortunately how to separate it from the rest of the nation. To be found with leprosy in your body was the worst possible thing that anyone could hear. Your skin began to rot off, the smell of nasty flesh, the sores, the pain, infection leaking from your body, until eventually your body parts start falling off and you eventually die. It's a gruesome thing that we can't even imagine, because in our mind we just go to the doctor and he gives us a shot and we're all right. Just put on some bandages, everything's going to be fine. But you couldn't wash this off. You couldn't just go to the doctor and get a shot. There wasn't a seven-step plan to get better on this. They didn't have medications over the counter. It was something that when you were told you had leprosy, it was a death sentence. And not only were you going to die, but you were going to die alone, because now you have to be separated from your family, from your home, from your friends, and all of this stuff. I read a report not very long ago, and I quote, by a doctor, Dr. Ankad from India, said that leprosy touch with Jesus, your half empty cup can be filled. The uncleanliness that you've been dealing with, the uncleanliness in your mind that you've been dealing with, it can be cleansed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. All of a sudden, nobody knew that this group existed. Everybody always thought you either got to be half empty or half full. Nobody knew that there was somebody that was smart enough to just pick up a pitcher and fill the cup up all the way. Can I tell you right now that we can debate about sin or we can preach to the sin. We can sit around and talk about sinners or we can give them what they need to be filled and changed and healed and delivered. Hallelujah. I don't think I have to explain to you today that we live in a dirty world. Dirty in a sense of immorality. Dirty in a sense of abuse. Dirty in a sense of racism. Dirty in a sense of no self-esteem. Dirty in a sense of anger. And they're dirty in their body. They commit foul acts that God never intended for a man to do. Dirty in their body, but simply because they're dirty in their bone. You see, the reason they're dirty in their body is it's just a topical reference from something that's going on down deep. They're dirty in their body because they're dirty in their soul, because when they were a 7-year-old boy, they were molested, or when they were a 9-year-old girl, their father and mother gave them up for adoption and said, I don't want anything to do with them. And so now they're rejected, and now they're dealing with all this hurt and pain on the inside. So it's showing up in another way on the outside. Let me preach to somebody here today that walked in dirty. Can I tell you, you don't have to live the rest of your life half empty or half full, however you want to look at it. I know a God that'll fill you. I know a God that can change you. I know a God that can wipe away every sin stain. Let me tell you something, friend. I know where you are, but I know a God that can reach you where you are. I know you feel forsaken, but he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you to the end. I know a God. Hallelujah. Can I just preach it how I feel it today? Can I preach to somebody that's sitting in a pew and you've got your head down because you've been dealing with leprosy? Can I tell you something? You don't need a high and mighty church member to tell you what kind of leprosy you got. You don't need to shake another preacher's hand. You don't need to sign another church roll. What you need is to get full of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, we live in a world that's sick of religion. I'm sick of religion. I don't want no more religion. Just give me the Holy Ghost. Just give me Jesus. Just give me repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You don't have to live broken. You don't have to live afraid. He can fill you. He can change you. He can work in your life. Oh, I know, preacher, you're standing up there with your suit and tie, and everybody in here so put together. Yeah, that might be true right now, but you don't know where they came from, and you don't know what hurt they dealt with, and you don't know what street they had to sleep on before God brought them here. You hear me right now, friend. You're not looking at perfect people. You're just looking at people that know him as someone that can fill your cup. You're not looking at people that got it together. You're just looking at a bunch of broken folks that know, taste and see that the Lord, he is good. If you ever taste him, you'll just want more and more and more. I think it's no accident that the old songwriter said, here's my cup. Lord, fill it up. Make me whole. It's because I'm telling you, he had a testimony of being broken. But when he got filled, God, I get filled with love and joy and peace and patience. And every time I turn around, he just keeps on filling me up. I may cross the line here. If I do, get me. I'm submitted to you. Do what you got to do to straighten this out if I mess this up. But we live in a world, Lord, I shouldn't go here, but I feel this in the Holy Ghost. I'm going anyway. We live in a world where everybody wants to counsel everything out. And I believe in counseling. But let me tell you something. When you keep going back to that same doctor and laying on that same couch and taking that same pill and ain't nothing changed, maybe it's time you tried something else. I believe in counseling, but I'm telling you, there comes a point where you got to figure out that God's bigger than my counselor, and he made me, he created me, and if I'm still alive, I have a purpose. He didn't just get my... He didn't just put me on this earth to take up oxygen. I have a purpose, and my purpose is to give him glory. My purpose is to live for him. My purpose is to stand before God's presence with singing and shouting as a full vessel that once was broken. I know, Brother Phillips, I wish you'd stay in the Bible. Okay, Paul said it like this. I came to you. I came trying to talk with you, and counseling didn't fix it. I sat down with the philosophers, and we tried to philosophize, if that's even the word. We tried to get it all figured out, and that didn't do anything. I preached till I was blue in the face. Let me tell you something. I can stand up here and preach 7 hours and some of you won't ever change. But when you begin to speak in other tongues as God fills you with the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. This world, this American continent we live on, it's full of big churches that have 15, 20,000 people that go to them every Sunday and hear good preaching, good talking. Everybody, oh, we're going to come together and have a good time. I know I might get crucified for this. I don't even really care right now. But I'm going to tell you something. They leave and they're still hungry and they're still hurting. That tells me that we got... It's full of people that are leaving every Sunday morning still wanting more. Can I tell you what the answer is? You don't need another message. You just need to get the Holy Ghost. You need to let God's Spirit fill you from the top to the bottom and everywhere in between. Then you'll have revelation of what the preacher's saying. Then you can apply what he's preaching to your life. But you can't do it until you get full of the Holy Ghost. Paul himself was a good testament to the fact. He was the man. He was the man that had persecuted Christians. He was the man. Paul, how do you know? Because I've been where you're at. Sure, that's what he'd say if he was here today. I don't think he'd have my redneck accent, but he'd probably say it something like that. I know where you are. He'd say, I know how to be evil above all. I held the coat while they stoned Stephen. I had paper signed saying that I could persecute the Christians. I was searching for something greater than myself, so I put everything I had into seeking acceptance. I'm preaching to somebody right now. I showed out and I showed up because it really, down deep inside, I was just looking for something that would make me feel like I had a place in this life. Paul, or Saul rather, what changed you? Well, one day, while riding down the road with papers in my hand, I was struck down with a great light and I was blinded. Long story short, somebody prayed for me and the scales fell off my eyes. Can you give me Acts chapter 12 and verse 9? And this is the first place in Scripture where we see his name, not as Saul, but as Paul. Is that 12 and 9? Maybe I've got it wrote down wrong. Maybe it's 9 and 12. I don't know. I'll find it. Just quote me on it. The Bible says that Saul, also called Paul, now being filled with the Holy Ghost. You want to change from Saul to Paul? Get full of the Holy Ghost. There it is right there. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. It's a simple thing. What's happening here is this: we got a murderous man. Saul the murderer has now become Paul the merciful. Saul the imprisoner has now become Paul the empowerer. And one moment, he got full of the Holy Ghost. You know, here's the deal. We really want to make it harder than it is, but I'm telling you, once you get this Holy Ghost, it'll change everything about you. And you'll see, well, what they were talking about, now they're a little crazy, and you might be a little bit right. But you want to know something? I got joy. Why don't you try some of mine? Hallelujah. Can I just preach a few more minutes? It blows my mind how when people are depressed and oppressed, they're quick to walk around with their friends and pop a pill. But when we say, try running around the church, no, that's too crazy. Do what? You'll go down to the local bar room and drink yourself into a drunken stupor just because they told you it would help. But when they say, get up here around the front of the church and jump around a little bit, they say, no, man, that's a little bit too wild for me. You done tried everything else. Why not try Jesus? We used to sing an old song that said, have you tried Jesus? He's all right. I'm telling you, you can find joy in the middle of your depression if you just get some of this good Holy Ghost I got. Your family can be put back together again if you just try some of this good Holy Ghost. Your mind can find clarity if you just try some of this Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I'm going to try to move as quickly as I can. Again, Leviticus chapter 13 tells us that what was clean, what was leprosy and not leprosy was at the discretion of the priest. But Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 says this, seeing that we now have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Can I tell you that we have a new high priest that's not going to look down his nose at you and tell you because of everything that you've done wrong, you can't come before the throne. But he said, come boldly before the throne of grace. I'm here to tell somebody today, you might have sinned right before you walked in this church, and it might be unclean, and it might be dirty, it might be in your body and in your bones, but you hear this preacher right now. I know a God that's a God of grace that can pick you up where you are. when Isaiah starts talking about this great high priest. In Isaiah 53 and 5, he says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I want you to notice that he's speaking in synonyms here when he refers to you. He said transgressions and iniquities, wounds and bruises. He was wounded for our transgression. A wound is topical. You can bandage a wound and the bleeding, and so is a transgression. But what you don't, what most people fail to realize is why we're bruised. We're bruised because something happened at the bone. It's not topical. You can't really see it. You can even put a shirt on and it's not going to bleed through, but it's under there. He was wounded for the body, and he was bruised for the bone. Can I tell you that he was wounded because you smoked that cigarette? But he was bruised because you were abused. And now you're wearing an external scar of what had happened to you. He was wounded for your addiction, but he was bruised because you were molested. He doesn't just deal with the outside problem, but he goes down to the bone where nobody can see. I know this may be uncomfortable right now because you really don't want to think about it, and you really don't want to talk about it, and you really don't want to think about the times that you laid awake at night and cried, and you really don't want to talk about the time that your mom and daddy forsake you, and you don't want to talk about all the time that your friends turn their back on you. But can I tell you that down deep in that bone, that where no one can see it, this preacher's reaching for you today. There's a God that can reach down way down there where nobody knows there's hurt and nobody knows there's pain and nobody knows that there's discomfort, and all it is an old scar of a wound that used to be there, but you're still bruised and you're carrying around the bitterness and you're carrying around the anger from what happened 20 years ago. Can I tell you right now that that same God, that same very same God that can feel you can heal you, that same God that can fill you with the Holy Ghost, he can heal those wounded places on the inside of you, and he'll give you a reason to smile. He'll give you a reason to shout. He'll give you a reason to run the aisles and have good church, because you know I've been healed, I've been changed, I've been delivered, I've been set free from the person I used to be, all because I got filled with the Holy Ghost. See, we go to the book of Ezekiel and we find that the Bible says Ezekiel was set down in a valley full of dry bones. And this is powerful here when you get the revelation and you find out that Ezekiel wasn't just a prophet. Am I preaching too long? I don't want to bore y'all. Ezekiel, I'm hurrying. Y'all musicians, get up here, because if you don't, the way I feel right now, I'll preach all day. Ezekiel gets set down in a valley full of dry bones. And Ezekiel's not just a prophet, but Ezekiel's a priest too. And he sat down in this valley full of dry bones. And we read it, the text, as him being full of faith and saying, and God speaks and says, "Son of man, can these bones live again?" You know the story. If you don't, I'll help you along. We'll get through this together. This is just country boy talking today, okay? We'll preach tonight. I'm going to shout and scream and all that good stuff. If you want a good crazy show, you come back tonight. You'll see that then. But I'm trying to help somebody right now. "Son of man, can these bones live again?" And he says, "Thou knowest." And we look at that and say, well, he was just saying God knew everything, but not so, friend. You see, because Ezekiel's a prophet and a priest, because he's a priest, he knows the law of Leviticus and Numbers that says don't touch bodies and don't touch bones. And now God has set me down in a valley full of dry bones. God, don't you know I'm not supposed to deal with this? I'm preaching to somebody right now. God, don't you know when I believe on you and I confess you with my mouth that I'm not supposed to have any more problems? God, you didn't know that's how this Christian thing worked out. Is I become a Christian and all of a sudden, poof, my problems just disappear. I mean, I don't know if you got the memo or not. Son of man, can these bones live again? God, thou knowest. That was really Ezekiel's way of saying, I don't want to deal with this. This is dirty. This is filthy. It's nasty. I don't want to touch it. As a matter of fact, I'm not even supposed to touch it because I can't do my job and deal with this at the same time. Hello. I can't operate the way I'm supposed to operate in my family and deal with this at the same time. I can't be a good husband and deal with this. I can't be a good wife and deal with this. I can't be a good mother or a good father and deal with all of this junk. God, this is dirty. You know I don't want to deal with this. Son of man, I'm still asking you a question. Can these bones live again? God, why? Why? Why do I have to be hurt? Why do I have to deal with the filth? Why do I have to be bitter? Why do I have to be angry? Why, God? Why, God? Why? But Ezekiel, if you'll do what I told you to do, I'll take those things that were supposed to destroy you and turn them into an exceeding great army. And the Bible says that all the while he begins to prophesy, that bone began to come together with bone. You see, the truth of the matter is Ezekiel never had to deal with it. And if we're not careful, we'll miss that revelation. We're sitting down in the middle of the valley thinking that God's expecting us to go find this bone over here and connect it to this bone over here and find the skull and bring it together with the body, when all the while, all God's wanting you to do is open up your mouth and prophesy and let him handle the rest. You don't have to know where all the bones go. You don't even have to know where all of them at. You just start doing what God tells you to do and watch the bones start coming together. What are you telling me, preacher? I'm telling you, you start living for God and watch all the broken pieces of your life. Just all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it just started coming together. I don't know how he was doing it, but he's God. Stand with me, if you will. Can you get my text back up? Numbers chapter 19. We stopped reading in verse 16. And when you look at that verse 16, if you stop right there, go to verse 16. Whosoever touches one that's slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. It looks like uncleanliness is coming for you if you stop there. But let's go to verse 18. This is dealing with the law. My Lord, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Of when that dirty thing is cleansed. He said, a clean person. Didn't I read you a scripture earlier that said he was tempted in all points as you're tempted yet without sin? I'd call that a clean person. Anybody that can live 33 years on this earth, regardless of what era it's in, and be without sin, that's a clean person. So then a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water. Watch. Dip it in the water. Somebody say the water. And sprinkle it upon the tent and upon the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touched the bone, or one slain or one dead or a grave. Talking about being cleansed here. Now, I want you to notice something. He's speaking here and he speaks. He said, I want you to take hyssop. Now, I want you to get this. Everybody say hyssop and water. You know the other time that hyssop's used in the Old Testament that's predominant? It's at the Passover feast. You know what the Passover is? The Passover is when the angel of the Lord that was killing all the firstborns came into Egypt. And God spoke to Moses and said, take hyssop and dip it in blood and wave it over the top of your doorpost. And that way the angel will know to pass over. And so in the Old Testament, we see hyssop being dipped in blood and hyssop being dipped in water. And you go to John chapter 19 and verse 29. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, the Bible says they take hyssop. It's the only place in the New Testament that it's used. They take hyssop and they try to give him gall for the drink, and then they pierce his side. And what comes from there? Blood and water. Certifying him from types and shadows of the Old Testament as a clean person that can step down in your broken, bloody, gory, leprosy-filled life. It's full of nothing but bones of the person you used to be, and start putting things back together again. See, I told you, you thought you were coming here today just because you were invited, but the truth of the matter is God knew the broken people that were going to walk through those doors. And so he said, let me send some crazy redneck with a burden from Mississippi. Talk about something simple as blood and water. Something nasty as leprosy. Because it's going to ring a bell in your mind. You'll start walking down memory lane. If you'll allow it. I know it's painful and you really don't like to go there, but the truth of the matter is you can't get healed until you go there. Let me just be honest with you. I would love to tell you that God is a God that could just come in and kick down the door and fix all your problems, but the truth is he's tender and delicate, and he will only do what you will allow him to do. So the only way we get rid of leprosy, you know how they got rid of it? When they were cleansed, they went before the priest. We have a high priest. He's not going to chase you down. He's going to convict you. He's going to draw on you. He's going to tell you, why don't you go to the altar? But he's not going to drag you by the hair of the head. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. There's some people I would love to grab by the hair of the head and drag to the altar. And you all know you got those five people that you'd love to do the same thing to. But that's not how God works. He can only touch when somebody comes before the priest. I'm dirty. I'm filthy. I'm nasty. I'm broken. I'm hurting. I'm wounded. But I'm yours. Take everything I am and everything I'm not. Here I am. I'm a mess, but you can fix me. I want to give you an open invitation today to an old-fashioned altar. I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to plead with you. But I am going to ask you, why don't you give God a chance? Tried everything else and it's failed. Why don't you give God an opportunity? Why don't you come before the high priest? Come on, all over this place right now. Would you just make your way wherever you could? Make where you're standing an altar if you want to, but come before the priest. Come before the priest. Lord, I'm dirty. I'm broken. I need you. I need you. I need your love. I need your peace. I need your help. Come on, Ezekiel, you can keep trying to be strong all you want to, but you ain't smart enough to find all the bones and put them together again. You need a wind to blow. You need the wind to blow. That same wind that blew on the day of Pentecost, that's what you need to happen right now. You need the wind of the Holy Ghost to blow those scattered bones of your life together. Pile them up in a pile, shake them together, and make a body out of them. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on, Jesus is calling right now. Jesus is calling right now. Your broken, shattered life can be put back together again. Jesus is calling. Come on, come on. He's pulling, he's drawing, he's calling. come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come on, he's calling, he's calling, he's calling. Come on. Come on, somebody. God's knocking on your door. Come on, God's knocking on your door. God's knocking on your door. You gonna let him in?